Bible says our Savior was one who was a man of sorrows and who was well acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, that great chapter that deals with a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus knew about sadness. The Bible records at least three places where it says that Jesus wept. One of those is at the tomb of Lazarus. His friend Lazarus had died, and the Bible says that he wept. John chapter 11. The writer of Hebrews records in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that Jesus was acquainted with tears, that he cried tears, referring back to when Jesus was in the flesh. Hebrews 5, again, verse 7. And the one we want to focus on this morning is when Jesus wept at the sight of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, we have a record of that particular instance and the sadness that overtook him when he saw the city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, we have this recorded. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you, and your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. What made Jesus weep so strongly over the city of Jerusalem? Number one, he wept over their false belief. They had Moses and the prophets. Remember the account of the rich man and Lazarus? And the rich man wanted someone to go back to his brothers and tell them. But the response was what? They have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. Jesus is standing there looking over the city of Jerusalem, seeing their false beliefs, and knowing they had Moses and the prophets, but they had failed to comprehend the message of the Old Testament, because the entire message of the Old Testament was about Jesus. And so the central theme of the Old Testament they had completely not understood. They had failed to see that from Genesis all the way to Malachi, those writers talked about and prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, and the Jews had missed it. One thing, and they missed it. In John chapter 5, Jesus, in talking to a group of Jews, tells them this very thing. John chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 45. Jesus, in speaking to this group of Jews, says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Says Moses, wrote about me. Of course, Moses being the author of the first five books of the Old Testament, those books talk about Jesus from the very beginning. At least from Genesis chapter 3 on. We have prophecy after prophecy after prophecy about Jesus. And yet they failed to see him. They failed to comprehend that this was the one who was the Son of God. This man was the Messiah. And they missed it. They were clinging to their false beliefs. They were not actually following God's word, because God's word told them about who he was. This is Passover week, Luke chapter 19. It's Passover week. They were gathered there in Jerusalem to observe Passover, but yet they had failed to actually see the real Passover, who was Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Jesus was their real Passover, and they had failed to see him. They were so bound up with their false beliefs and their traditions and so forth that they had failed to see the truth. It was right in front of their eyes, but they had failed to see it. So did Jesus see any false beliefs in our city, in our community? Is Jesus weeping when he looks at Granby, when he looks at our area, our surrounding towns? Is Jesus weeping like he did there in Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago because of false beliefs? What does Jesus see? He sees different plans of salvation. One church says this. One church says, all you have to do is believe. Another church says, no, you have to believe and repent. Another church says, no, you have to do these works. Jesus is weeping when he sees those different plans of salvation presented to people because he knows there's only one. There's only one. But how few teach it? He weeps that so few people teach the true plan of salvation. So few teach Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he weeps because of that. It's just like he was standing out at the city limits of the city, just like he did at Jerusalem, and he weeps at all the false beliefs in our community. He weeps at the different ways of worship that are not authorized by God. He sees into the church buildings. He sees into the buildings where people are meeting to worship. And he sees that they are not worshiping him. They're not worshiping God as instructed. They've added things. They've taken away things. Maybe they've added instruments of music. Or maybe they've taken away the Lord's Supper, which we're told to partake of every first day of the week. Not when we want to partake of it, but every first day of the week. So he weeps. Some have added things. Some have taken away things. No doubt he's weeping there as he sees these different ways of worship that are not authorized. He was the one that said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those are the type of people God is seeking to worship him, John 4, verses 23 and 24. He also sees in these false beliefs spiritual blindness. People blind to the truth of God's word. People were like that in the first century. They still are. In Matthew chapter 13, we see some of this spiritual blindness. Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15 says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. He sees people in our town, in our community, in our area, who are blind to the truth. They may hear the truth every week, but they turn their ears against it. They shut their eyes to it. They just don't like it. And Jesus is weeping when he sees it. The second thing that Jesus wept over Jerusalem was their lack of commitment. Their lack of commitment. In Luke chapter 9, we see the type of commitment that Jesus wants of his followers. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Jesus, of course, is looking into the future in Jerusalem and seeing the lack of commitment of people. That same chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. A lack of commitment. Jesus had told them the high demands of following him. He told them it was not going to be a walk in the park. He says, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow me every day. Not just on Sunday. Every day. You're going to have to take up your cross every day. You're going to have to be committed every day. And a lot of people, he knew, simply said, that's too much to ask. No, thank you. So what does Jesus, what does our Savior see in our area? What kind of commitment does he see? First of all, he sees division among those who claim to follow Christ. Most people in our area that are attending some type of religious assembly claim to follow Jesus. But they're all divided, every one of them. And he weeps at that because they're not following his word. Jesus said plainly, you know, that great chapter on unity, John chapter 17, the last words we have there in the upper room before he leaves to go out in the garden with the apostles, he prays about unity. And the only way his followers can have unity is if they all follow the same word. And that's where people fall down. They don't follow the same word. That's what he sees. He also sees empty buildings, or buildings that are pretty empty. He sees assemblies that aren't attended very well. He sees good works that aren't supported very well. He sees those things, and that causes him to weep. Lack of commitment. Lack of dedication. There's too many other things in the world people would rather be doing. And obviously they think they're more important. That's the only thing we could think. He sees members with little or no self-discipline. Hardly any. Remember what Paul said he had to do? Paul was an apostle. You'd think, well, man, he doesn't have to discipline himself much. Listen to what he said he had to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Paul writes, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Says, I have to do it. I have to discipline myself. Says, I have to do that. Jesus looks down at Jerusalem and he's weeping. He weeps over their false beliefs. He weeps over their lack of commitment. He also weeps over lost souls. When Jesus looked at people, he saw people who were spiritually empty. They were lost. In Matthew chapter 9, he points this out to us in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. No doubt that's how he looks at the world, because most of the world is lost. You know, that's a hard reality, but it's the truth. Truth is reality. And that is reality. Most of the world is lost. And so he weeps when he sees that most of the world is lost. What does he see when he looks at our area, our city, our town? He sees lost sheep. Those who've wandered away, maybe they were at one time faithful. They're not anymore. They wandered away. They don't have hardly anything to do with Christ and his church. Or they give him lip service. He sees lost coins. He sees many people in our area that have no idea they're lost. None at all. And they're going through every day not having any idea of what awaits them in eternity. No idea at all. He also sees lost sons, those who've rebelled against him, those who've rebelled against his word. They've turned away from his word. He sees that too. And he weeps because of that. He weeps because of lost sheep. He weeps because of lost coins. He weeps because of lost sons, because he sees all of those type right here in our area, our town, our city. And he sheds tears because they're lost. And he can't force them to be found. He doesn't force people. He gave every single one of us free will. If we choose to turn away, we can. If we choose not to listen to him, we can. It's entirely up to us. But he still weeps when he sees people who are lost. Back in Psalm 126, we have some very poignant words there. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And many of you remember that old song that we sang based on those words. I don't even know if it's in our new books or not, but it's a great, great song. Jesus also knows that he's left us with the responsibility to taking that word to those who are lost, showing concern. One day we're not going to have any more chances. Either we're going to be passed, or they're going to pass, or the Lord's going to come. And there will be no more opportunities. That's why Jesus said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night's coming when no man can work." And that's true of you, and that's true of me. And then the last one, Jesus wept because of impending judgment. He's there in Jerusalem. He's looking over the city. In about 35 years, that city is going to be destroyed. And of course, he knows that and sees it and knows exactly what it's going to look like. He knows the temple is going to be destroyed. He knows the city is going to be burned. He knows all those people are going to die. He sees that and he knows it's going to happen. As he says there in our text, the city is going to be surrounded. Referring, of course, to the Roman army. That Roman army would turn Jerusalem into a blood bath and kill multitudes. Multitudes of Jewish people. And a horrible sight it would be. Jesus sees that because he knows what's coming. Impending judgment. What does Jesus know about our town and our city? He knows he's going to open up the cemetery one day. The cemetery right south of town is going to be opened up, and he's going to be the one that opens it up. He's going to call all of those bodies out of the grave, every one of them. And every one of them is going to come out of the grave. Regardless how they died, regardless of how old they were, makes no difference. He's going to come and he's going to call every single one of them out of the grave. That cemetery is going to be empty. Not a single one left in there. And he's going to be the one that does it. And he says of those people that all of those, they're going to be reunited with their spirits and they'll all spend eternity somewhere. All of them will spend eternity somewhere. He says this in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. He says what's going to happen and what their destinies are going to be. In John chapter 5, verse 28, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." All who are in the graves. Not a single exception. Those who have done good, there's where some of them are going to go, to the resurrection of life. And those who've done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. All of them. There's not going to be an empty cemetery anywhere. They're all going to be coming forth. All those cemeteries are going to be empty. There's not going to be a single person left. What else? He's going to destroy every building in this city. Every church building, every school, everything here, every house, totally destroyed. As if it never existed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, he's going to destroy the entire world. There's not going to be any earth left. There's not going to be any sun left. There's not going to be any Mars left. There's going to be nothing left. Period. Says he's going to burn it up, he's going to dissolve it. It's simply not going to be there anymore. He knows that. And then he's going to judge the entire world. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 and follows, says the Son of Man is going to come back in his glory and he's going to sit on the throne and he's going to divide all people into two groups. The sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Not three, four, or five groups, two and two only. And those people are going to be judged, according to that account, on how they lived in the world. What we do matters. What we do today matters. What we have done yesterday matters. What we do tomorrow matters. We're going to be judged by what we do. And Jesus is going to be the one who judges the entire world. And so Jesus, we can imagine him looking down on our city and seeing what's going to happen. Empty cemetery, destroyed world. And he's going to be judging every single person. Every single person who's ever lived in this city, or will, until the end, he is going to judge. And every single one of those will spend eternity somewhere. Either everlasting life in heaven or everlasting damnation in hell. And that's it. Two and two only destinations. Which means we have to prepare ourselves. Since we don't know how long we're going to be on earth, we don't know when Jesus is going to come back, that means we have to prepare so that we can rejoice when he comes back. Notice the words of Paul. Paul's time on earth is about over when he writes 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice what he says toward the very end of that letter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day," day of judgment, "and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Those are the people who will get that crown of life. Those who loved his appearing. None other. Yes, everybody will live somewhere forever. Everybody will be aware of where they are forever. But it's all based upon what we do in this life. It's all based on what we do. The choices we make. Like the old prophet said, we're in the valley of decision. We make decisions every day that will affect our destiny. Today may be the day that you decide to put Christ on in baptism. Today may be the day that you ask God for forgiveness. You're a Christian and haven't been living like you need to live, and you need to make a decision to do better, to repent. Valley of decision. And the decision is yours to make. No one can make it for you. It's entirely up to you. And if you need to respond, don't wait another minute while we stand and sing this song.